Let's turn then to Isaiah and 65. I think there's too many weeks now that have passed since we've taken up our theme for me to be able to recap in detail, if you like. So let's just recap very quickly then that we've taken a theme from Hebrews 2, from verse 10, and in verse 10 you have the statement that God is bringing many sons to glory. Hebrews, as you know, is a sermon, and the preacher's theme is worked out against the background of Israel leaving Egypt and journeying to the promised land. So the glory that God is bringing many sons to is the idea of Canaan for Israel in the days of Moses. Now, we've developed this theme for a good number of weeks, and what we've seen, I think, that has stuck most in people's minds is the time when Israel was in the wilderness. Those 40 years are symbolic of the experience of the Christian. Those 40 years are symbolic of the life of the church. We live out our lives in the wilderness. We are in the period between leaving Egypt and entering Canaan. Egypt is a symbol of this world. It's a symbol of life before you're a Christian. So the slaves of Egypt are a type of non-Christian. We were once slaves to sin. We were once dead in our sins. And the story of how God brings the Israelites out of Egypt has many parallels with how a person becomes a Christian. So we have left Egypt behind. We have Canaan ahead of us, but we remain in the wilderness. And what I'll do in the weeks to come is I'll say more about what we saw about 3 weeks ago when we turned to Deuteronomy in chapter 8, and we saw there that God led Israel through the wilderness so that they may learn lessons that could only be learned in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you remember those lessons, but there are lessons about ourselves, and there are lessons about God that we can only learn in the wilderness. There is no other school, no other place where such lessons can be learned. Now, I'd like, if it's possible, to expand on those lessons starting from next Sunday. But what I want to do today is to see how our Bibles provides us with a glimpse of Canaan. We have two glimpses, one here in Isaiah and another in Revelation, of the glory that lies ahead. So what I'd like to do today, this morning and this evening then, is to glimpse glory from the point of view of the wilderness. We are still in the wilderness. And the journey in the wilderness is a difficult journey. So let's take a moment just to glimpse the glory that lies ahead. So turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 65. And what you have here then is a glimpse of glory. And we'll look at these verses this morning. And in order to help us to do so, let's ask God to speak to us. Lord our God, like, what I'd suggest you could do is keep a finger in Revelation and chapter 21. And especially in the first two verses, because what I want you to see to begin with, that these two passages are equivalent to each other. Now, very deliberately then, these two passages are meant to stand side by side. One is the Old Testament glimpse of glory, and the other is the New Testament glimpse of glory. But it's the same glory that is being looked at. So as you turn to Isaiah 65, you've already noticed how Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Now that's how Revelation 21 begins. And if there's no clearer sign, that should be enough for us, that these two passages are meant to be considered side by side. So the glory that waits for us is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. When we think of heaven, we are not thinking of some kind of cloudy, vague, sort of a floaty kind of place. In our Bible study, we are following and examining the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul never speaks of heaven. We seem to have got a view of heaven as Christians that really I'm not sure where it comes from. We think of it as up there. We think of it as floaty. Now, I've no idea why. Because the Bible very clearly speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, of a new created order, of a new physical existence. And whilst both these passages talk about a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah tells us that this created order will pass away. Take a look at Isaiah 65 and verse 1. 17, sorry. Isaiah 65, verse 17. "I create a new heavens and a new earth." And this is Isaiah's insight now. The former, so that's the world that we are now living in. This world that we study through science, and this world that we experience every day, this world shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So whatever this new heaven and new earth will be like, its glory will be such that it will cause all that we now know to be forgotten. Now the word forgotten there is really interesting. And I'm going to get my science wrong. And those of you who know science far better than me, I don't want you to get excited. I'm going to speak to you in the way that Isaiah speaks. And Isaiah's using the idea of the moon and the sun. So if you like, this current experience, this current creation is like the moon. But when the sun comes out in all its glory, it causes the moon to be overshadowed so that you cannot see it. Now, that's the idea of the new heavens and the new earth. The new universe that God will bring into existence will so surpass whatever has been known that its glory will be faded away. So, it's a new heavens and a new creation. Then, with a finger in Revelation 21, keep looking at Isaiah 65, and can you see that there's a common theme, a second theme, if you like, to both chapters? What is it? Both speak of a new heaven and a new earth. And then what's the second thing you notice? Both passages speak about Jerusalem. So this new heaven and new earth has something to do with, is built upon, makes reference to Jerusalem. Now again, let me remind you, in studying the life of Paul, we have seen that Jerusalem is the place where heaven and earth meet. The temple is the place where God sets his feet upon the earth. So the temple is, if you like, the place where God comes into contact with this current world in which we live. So the new heavens and the new earth, this new universe, will be a place where God himself is at the center. And where what was glimpsed at in the Old Testament is fulfilled in this new creation. There is God present at the very heart of the new heavens and the new earth. So these two passages then combine the idea of a new heaven and a new earth. They combine the idea of a new Jerusalem. And then these passages diverge and they tell us different things. So let's take a look at what Isaiah tells us. If you've got Isaiah 65 there, can you see that there are three sections to what Isaiah tells us? Let me run you through them. You may have them already divided in your Bibles. The first section then, 17 to 19. Now, 17 really is a theme. 17 is a heading, if you wish, but let's include 17. 17 to 19 is the first section. And the theme of that section is rejoicing. So listen to it again. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Now, sometimes we are very, very, what's the word? I'm going to use it. I don't apologize for it. Sometimes we are just plain thick. And we are so thick when we come to listening to the word of God that it has to be repeated. So what's repeated there for you? It's the word rejoicing. It's again and again and again found in that first section. So we'll say a bit more about that in a moment. Second section then is verse 20 through to verse 23. And this is a poem. So you need to get through and past the images into then the truths that are on display for us. So you have images of 100-year-old babies. Now, you can't have a 100-year-old baby. But that's the image that we've got in this poem. We have the image of houses being built and vineyards being planted and people enjoying them. Nobody's coming to take them away. And you get then the idea of children as the offspring of the Lord. So that section can be summed up with the word restoration. The new heavens and the new earth will restore what this current creation allows to be destroyed. And then you've got your final section, 24 and 25. Very short, wonderful verses. And I'm sure you can see, if you've got your notices with you, that there's a theme there, and it's quite nice that it's worked out with three R's. The theme here is relationships. And there are two relationships that are on display for us in section 3. Verse 24, there's our relationship with God. And then verse 25, there's the relationship of nature or of creation. So we have rejoicing, we have restoration, and we have relationships. So let's very quickly make our way through these three sections. First one, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Now this is a wonderful invitation. And it's an invitation from God. And let me remind you now that you are receiving an invitation from God whilst journeying in the wilderness. Because in Isaiah's day, this glimpse of glory was distant, far into the future. Isaiah lived in a wilderness. He preached as a prophet to people in a wilderness. So it was no different for Isaiah. It was no different for Jeremiah. It was no different for Moses, as for us. So we are being invited by God as journeyers in a wilderness, and it's an invitation to rejoice. Now, what an invitation. I said to you that I'm thinking about, and I need a bit of courage, I'm thinking about developing these lessons that we can only learn in the wilderness. Now, do you remember that one of the lessons we can only learn in the wilderness is the truth of our own hearts? If we lived in clover, if we had trouble-free lives, then we would never get to know our own hearts. And we must get to know our own hearts, because when we truly see our hearts, only then will God's love for us have the impact on us that it should. Now, if we are going to learn about our own hearts, guess what we are going to learn? We're going to look at the Israelites, and we are going to see them complaining and grumbling and moaning as they go through the wilderness. And we are going to learn that our hearts will grumble and complain and moan and get bitter as we go through the wilderness. We must learn that about our hearts. But coming back to this, we have an invitation from God to rejoice. Now take a look at the invitation. And what's it an invitation to rejoice in? There are two things there, if you can see it. First of all, it's an invitation to rejoice in what God is doing. I create, he says, a new Jerusalem. I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. So God says, rejoice with me in the work that I am doing, in the future that I am preparing. Rejoice with me in the truth that there is coming something that will never pass away. Rejoice with me, says God, in the truth that this wilderness journey will one day be forgotten and you'll be unable to remember it. Rejoice with me, says God, in the new heavens and the new earth that I'm about to bring to pass. Look at verse 18. Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Opening of the verse, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. So God wants us to share with him in his joy at what he's doing. To share with him, to enter in to the joy of God in his purposes for creation. That's the invitation. Even as we journey in the wilderness, to join with God in his joy at what he has in store. But then there's a second reason for joy. Can you see it? It's again in verse 18, beginning at verse 19. And it's the joy God takes in his people. Why should God joy in us? I cannot imagine. But he does. So he's inviting us to share his joy at who we are. You can lose everything during the wilderness journey. You can have everything taken off you. Your job can go, your health can go, your relationships can go, your house can fall down. You can lose everything in the wilderness that we journey through. But what you cannot lose is the fact that you are a child of God. That God loves you and rejoices in you. That God has made you his child. That he set his spirit within your heart. That he has forgiven you all your sins. That you are adopted into his family. And that you have a future in glory. You cannot lose that. So rejoice in it, says God. Share with me in the joy that I have in you and what I've done for you and where I've set you and what I've made you through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to rejoice. And then what this section does as it closes is it is handed, if you like, this invitation, let's imagine it, in the hands of God. And God hands it to those who were weeping and crying. Can you see it there in verse 19? Of the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. So, if you like, the invitation is placed into the hands of those who are weeping. And it's an invitation to replace weeping with rejoicing. Now, I don't know why, I might think about it a bit more. Why does Isaiah make a distinction between weeping and crying? He doesn't just repeat himself, he's making a distinction. But nonetheless, the invitation is given to those who are weeping. And the invitation from God is, rejoice in me, rejoice in what I'm doing. Share with me as I rejoice in you. Knowing that one day the voice of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Now, time's going, so let's get on with it, shall we? 20 then through to 23. What you have here, I've said already, it's a poem. And it's a poem that reflects what life is like in the current created order. Now, I don't want to go into it because for many of you, it'll be very painful. And some people who were not here today, who were normally here on a Sunday, it would have been even more painful for them. So perhaps in the mercy of God, they're not here. This poem reflects on how the wishes and the dreams and the hopes that we have in this created order so often don't work out. The dreams that we have as families and as parents, the dreams that we have when we work for something. So we might work to build a house. We may work to plant a vineyard. And then all our hard work is done. We've put all the effort in that we could. Only for someone else to come along and live in the house and drink from the vines. We work, we do our best, we make our plans, we put our efforts in, we make our choices, we make our decisions. We do it all to the best of our ability. And so often, it just unravels. It can unravel because other people can come along and ruin things for us. Or other times, things unravel simply because there is, if you like, and, you know, let's be careful, there can be things like death that get in the way. Now, the theme of this section is verse 23. They shall not labour in vain. So, take that word vain. It's a word that means empty. It's a word that means pointless. Sometimes life now is like that. You'd not appreciate it for all that you do in your workplace. You're taken for granted for all that you do in church. You're frustrated by all that you try to achieve. You work hard to fulfill your dreams. You start off with great hopes when you start something new. And so often, says God, in this world, all of that just turns upside down and it all goes wrong and someone else ruins it. And you can think, what's the point? Why should we bother? Why should I? Now, that's what life is like now. Glimpse glory from the wilderness. And the glory that you glimpse is the exact opposite. The glory of the new heavens and the new earth is it will be a life that will never know disappointment. It will never know frustration. It will never be there that someone else can ruin things for you. It's a new heavens and a new earth for the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Now, perhaps it would be better for us all if I developed this a bit more. Because the new heavens and the new creation is spelt out for us as a place where, just like now, you'll have your dreams and your plans and you'll build a house and you'll plant a vineyard. And don't ask me, I'm not going to say it to you. You'll even have children. Look at what it says there, the offspring of the Lord. You'll have the offspring with them. Now, we'll develop this perhaps on a Monday. The new heavens is laid out for us in ways that we can identify with. It's a bit like now. It's a bit like now, but it's a now that can't go wrong. As a human being, we love, we plan, we dream, we hope, we work, and that's what the new creation will be like. We'll be as human there as we are now, except for sin. But the difference is, that place will be such that nothing and no one can destroy. Well, let's take a look at the third section, 24 and 25. And what you've got here then are the relationships. What will relationships be like in the new heaven and the new earth? Sadly, in this heaven and this earth, relationships can be just plain awful. They can be awful in families. They can be awful in the workplace. They can be awful in church. Relationships. What will they be like in the new heaven and the new earth? Relationship is fundamental to human experience. You have Adam and Eve in the garden. And what I forgot to mention is both Isaiah and John are building on Genesis and the creation there and the garden there. But what will relationship be like? Well, first of all, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The first relationship in the new heaven and the new earth is your relationship with God. That will be your primary relationship in what God will create. And what Isaiah is telling us is in the new heaven and the new earth, your relationship with God will be all that you've ever wanted it to be. If you think of your relationship with God now, you want so much more than we can have. We want an intimacy and a depth and a two-way communication with God that we cannot have in the wilderness. But when glory comes, we will have a relationship with God that will fully and finally satisfy our hearts. At the moment, we call and God doesn't seem to answer. At the moment, we call and we have a silent response. At the moment, we speak and we wonder if God hears us. But in this new heaven and new earth, the relationship with God will be so intimate, so personal, so responsive, so perfect, that finally our hearts will be at peace. And then last of all, verse 25, the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the ox, the serpent. Now there's a very clear reference there. In the new heavens and the new earth, what will the relationship be like within creation? The relationship of animal to animal, the relationship of Satan, if you like, the serpent. What will it be like? And the overwhelming picture, and I'm going to use a very old-fashioned word here, the overwhelming picture of the new heavens and new earth is where everything is in harmony. Nothing's out of place. There is no jagged edge. There is no conflict, no violence. There is no blood, if you like. Everything is put back into place. And with that subtle hint of the serpent there, at the end of verse 25, what Isaiah is saying is that that first creation was ruined by a serpent. And the serpent that ruined the first creation put everything out of joint so that everything was touched by sin. Even the planet, even its animals were all pulled out of joint because of sin. But in this new heaven and new earth, God puts everything back in place. And as Isaiah brings things to an end, he says, there will be no hurt, there will be no destruction. It's another reference to Jerusalem and the temple. There shall be no distress in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, let's turn to our greeting.